Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken first of all from the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13, we begin reading at verse 1 to the end of the chapter, and then we turn to our text, which is taken again from Mark 14. First, Zechariah 13 on page 1101 of your pew Bible. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now we turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We will begin reading at verse 22 to verse 31. Mark 14, verse 22. But as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. But then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now verses 27 through 31 form our text. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So far the reading of God's word. Congregation, let us at this time confess our faith in the triune God, as it is summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed, and let each one of us say thus in his or her heart, I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father, almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's Supper table, I would like to read with you from our Heidelberg Catechism from Lord's Day 28, question and answer 75. And then we will also turn to Lord's Day 30, reading question and answer 81. Lord's Day 28, page 57, the back of the Psalter. How are you admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises first that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. And then question and answer 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Beloved congregation, nothing is more painful in life than to be forsaken by people whom you love. Sometimes that happens in families. Husbands are forsaken by their wives, and wives by their husbands. Sometimes parents are forsaken by their children, and children by their parents. Sometimes friends are forsaken by their friends. And when that happens, it hurts. In most cases, we never quite get over it. And if you know something of that pain, you're not alone. The Lord Jesus knew it too. He too was forsaken. Yes, by his Father, especially when he was on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was, without any doubt, the most painful forsakenness that he, as the Son of God, could ever experience. But the Lord Jesus was also forsaken by his own disciples, the 12. And what made this especially painful for him was that he knew that that's what they would do. In advance. And he told them so. And we read of that in the words of our text, Mark 14, the verses 27 through 31. There Jesus predicts the scattering of the disciples. And that's our theme. Jesus predicts the scattering of the disciples. We'll consider, first of all, the shocking reason for this scattering. Secondly, the vigorous denial of this scattering. And thirdly, the gracious reversal of this scattering. The Lord Jesus spoke the words of our text the night that he was betrayed. Jesus and the disciples had just celebrated the Lord's Supper in the upper room. in Jerusalem, and now they were making their way to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they would spend the night. And as they walked, the Lord Jesus made a stunning prediction. He predicted, based on Old Testament prophecy, that all of the disciples would be made to stumble because of him that night. We read in verse 27 that Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Our Savior here is quoting the words of the prophecy of Zechariah 13 and verse 7, which we read earlier. In that verse, Zechariah writes, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts." And then come the words that Jesus quotes, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." The sheep, or the little ones, are God's people. And they are represented by the 12. And God here predicts that the sheep, his own people, will be scattered. Now, that is a highly unusual thing for sheep to be scattered. Sheep, by nature, are creatures that flock together. That's why we speak of a flock of sheep. Sheep are meant to be together. They're always found in a flock, and for good reason, because sheep are defenseless creatures. They're easy prey for wild animals. The only way that they can survive is by staying close together. But now God, through his prophet Zechariah, says that the day is coming when those same sheep that ought to be together will be scattered. They will run off in all directions. Why? Because he himself will strike the shepherd. That's what God says. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion." God is going to strike his shepherd. That is also unusual, because the shepherd is the one who keeps the flock together. The shepherd is the glue of the flock. But when the shepherd is struck, then the sheep will scatter. And this is what God predicts will happen here. When God strikes the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Now, who is the shepherd? Well, the shepherd here, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is rightly called a shepherd because he does everything that for his people that a shepherd does for his sheep. He leads them, he feeds them, he nurses them, he protects them, he carries the little ones in his arms, as Isaiah says. He even, as Jesus says in John chapter 10, he even lays down his life for them. So in every sense of the word, he is the good shepherd, isn't he? God also describes him here as the man who is my companion. Yes, this shepherd is a man. He's an ordinary man. He's a man of flesh and blood, like you and like me. But he is more than a man, too. He is a man who is God's own companion. The Hebrew word that's used here refers to someone who stands next to someone else, who is someone's fellow, someone's associate. The implication is that he is God's equal. And this is the one whom God will strike. His companion. His equal. raises the question, why would God do that? Why would God arouse His own sword and cause that sword to smite His shepherd? The answer is because He would be the sin bearer of His people. He would take upon Himself the penalty for the sins of all of His people from the beginning of time to the end of time. And what is that penalty? Well, that penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. This shepherd, this companion of God must die. And he must die not by the hands of a man, not by the hand of Caiaphas or Herod or the Sanhedrin or even by Pontius Pilate. He must die by the hand of God Himself. You say, why is that? Because all sin is ultimately committed against God. And God understands this. And so He calls on His sword to awake. Normally that sword of judgment of God is sleeping, thankfully. But now the Lord comes with power, and He speaks to His sword, and He says, sword, awake. Awake against my shepherd. My shepherd. The man who is my companion. And isn't that exactly what happened? For shortly after Jesus spoke these words, what happened, children? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, and He pleaded there with His Father 3 times that the cup of His suffering might pass from Him. And as He was praying there, a number of soldiers came with swords and torches, led by Judas Iscariot. They arrested Him and they carried Him bound to Jerusalem. And there He was tried by the Sanhedrin, by Herod, and ultimately by Pontius Pilate. At each one of these trials, He was beaten and mocked and scourged until finally He was sentenced to death by crucifixion. But that was only the beginning of the awakening of the sword of God. For this sword came down even harder on Him when He was forced to carry His own cross through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha, to the place of execution. There He was stripped of all of His clothing. He was fastened to the cross with large spikes in His hands and in His feet. And when the ghastly deed was done, that cross was then hoisted in the air. The Lord Jesus was left there to hang before all to die. For the first 3 hours He endured the mocking and the ridicule of the Jewish leaders and of those who passed by. And during the last 3 hours He was plunged in complete darkness as He experienced the full wrath of God against sin. When He was so completely abandoned by His Father that He cried, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Until at last He gave up the ghost and He was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And where were the disciples when all of this was taking place? When our Lord was hanging on the cross, enduring unimaginable, unspeakable agony and pain, where were the 12? Where were his companions? Where were his closest confidants? The ones with whom he had shared his heart for 3 years. They were nowhere to be found. They had scattered. We read a few verses later in the same chapter that when Jesus was arrested in the garden, they all forsook him and fled. Even Mark, who was probably that young man that is spoken of in that context, who was grabbed by the Roman soldiers and who left his cloak behind. And he ran out of that garden for his life naked. Later on, Peter denied him 3 times with cursing and swearing. The shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered. What about us? Today we celebrated the Lord's Supper. By doing so, we declared that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. But what kind of disciples are we, really? Put yourself in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that Jesus was arrested. What would you have done? Would you have stood by the Lord? Would you have been willing to be arrested if necessary? Would you also have been willing to suffer with him? Or would we, like the disciples, forsake him and flee? Now, maybe you say, upon hearing that question, well, I would never do that. I would never forsake the Lord Jesus. I would stand beside him. Would you? Now, this is what Peter said too. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus had just informed the disciples that all of them would be made to stumble because of him that night. Now, it goes without saying that what Jesus said came as quite a shock to them. After all, these men, they were his disciples. They were the 12. They were part of the inner circle. And they loved him. They were his friends. They were even prepared to die for him. You may remember just a few days earlier when Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, that he told his disciples that he was going again into Judea where Lazarus lived. And you remember how the disciples were afraid because only a few days ago, the Jews there had sought to kill him. But Jesus insisted. And in response, Thomas said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And they did. And now the Lord Jesus comes to them and he says, "In spite of your earlier commitments, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Peter found this especially difficult to accept. In response to Jesus' prediction, Peter said this, proudly as he often did, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Now, congregation, there's something commendable about Peter's response, isn't there? Peter was a friend who stuck closer than a brother. Even if he didn't have the courage to live up to his commitments. But you've got to admire Peter. Peter loved the Lord. He loved him so much that he came just short of swearing an oath that he would be true to him no matter what. And what a blessing it is to have such a friend. Oh, that we all had such friends. Well, Jesus had such a friend
in Peter. And yet, while we can admire Peter to some extent at one level, at another level, we cannot. Why not? Well, because in saying what he did, Peter flatly contradicted the words of the Lord Jesus. He refused to believe him. Jesus had said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. But Peter, in effect, said, no, Lord, you've got it all wrong. That little word, all, that shouldn't be there. The others may stumble, but not me. But Jesus was not wrong. Peter was wrong. And for Peter to refuse to believe the words of the Lord Jesus, who is speaking in his prophetic office, was a serious, serious sin. As it is for us today. When the Word of God goes forth from this pulpit, from any other pulpit where the Word of God is proclaimed in truth, it is the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we reject that Word at our peril. This is what Peter did. He refused to believe the words of Christ. But there's another problem with what Peter said here. It is this, that in saying what he said, Peter was declaring that he was better. He was superior than all of the other disciples. There was a certain pride in what Peter said that was most unbecoming of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter was absolutely convinced that he was better, that he was superior. He loved Jesus more than all the rest. He was more committed to Him. He was more loyal to Him. Though all will forsake you, yet will I never forsake you. Big words. But how did Jesus respond? It's interesting how Jesus does respond. He doesn't say to Peter, well done, Peter. Nicely said. Oh, that all the other disciples had the same kind of faith that you have. He doesn't say that at all. Interestingly, neither does he rebuke him. Instead, he tells him the one thing that Peter definitely did not want to hear. It comes in verse 30. Jesus said to him, assuredly. When Jesus uses that word assuredly, that's the word amen. Verily. It's almost like an oath Jesus is swearing. Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times. It's a very specific prediction, isn't it? Peter had been specific too, hadn't he? When he singled himself out, when he said that all the other disciples might forsake you, Lord, but I will never forsake you. Well, now Jesus also becomes very specific. And he, as it were, points the finger at Peter himself. And he tells him, Peter, before the rooster crows. In other words, in only a few hours from now, you will totally contradict what you've just said. You will deny me three times. Well, how did Peter react to that? Well, Mark tells us, he would have none of it. It says in verse 31, but he spoke more vehemently, more strongly than he had before. And more big words. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.
And then we read, and they all, talking about all the other disciples, they all said likewise. And yet later that same night, everything that Jesus said had come to pass. Peter did deny him. And all the other disciples forsook him and fled. What's the lesson here for you and for me? Well, we learn here how easily we can deceive ourselves about ourselves. We're like Peter, aren't we, sometimes? We all have a tendency at times to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And the Bible warns us against that. And the reason why we think more highly about ourselves than we ought to think is because we don't know our own hearts the way that we should know them. We're like the church at Laodicea so often, aren't we? Neither cold nor hot, thinking as Jesus says, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, when in fact we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the reality of our condition before God. Even after grace, even after we are converted, we are weak. And if the Lord did not hold us by the hand, we would surely perish. We would all forsake Him and flee. That doesn't sound very positive. And it isn't. And it's not meant to be. This portion of God's Word is meant to expose us for who we are in and of ourselves, weak and faithless and frightened. Oh, do we realize that, congregation? Do we realize who we really are? We like to pretend that we're not like that. We like to pretend that we're strong, that we're committed, that we're faithful. And we would never do what the disciples did here in our text. But is that really true? We came to the celebration of the Lord's Supper today. And at the Lord's Supper, we confessed, didn't we, that we cannot live without the Lord. That apart from Him, we are nothing. That we would die without Him. That's what the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine symbolizes. That's what it proclaims. That He is our meat and drink unto life eternal. That without Him, I would surely starve. That we need Him, that we cannot do without Him, that left to ourselves, we would perish. Let's not forget that. Let's not, having celebrated the Lord's Supper, think, well, I'm strong. I can now go out and fight the good fight. Oh yes, the Lord does indeed strengthen His people at the Lord's Supper. And He does indeed commission them to fight the good fight of faith. But let us never think that we can do this in and of ourselves. And let's never think that we need the Lord on Sundays, but we don't need Him during the week. And that we need Him for salvation, but we don't need Him for every little thing that happens in our daily lives. No, we're like branches in the vine. That's the image that Jesus uses. And as long as we're connected to the vine, we live and we produce fruit. But if we don't produce that fruit, we're
Sadly, this is what Peter and the disciples didn't seem to understand. They thought they could do it. They thought they were stronger than they were. And they had to learn the hard way. And we'll see that in a few weeks, the Lord willing. Jesus' prediction, though true, was vigorously denied. But thirdly and finally, it was also graciously reversed. Yes, Jesus had predicted that all of the disciples would stumble because of Him that night, and that Peter himself would deny Him, even though they denied that they would ever do such a thing. And yet everything that Jesus said had come to pass. And one might think that in light of the disciples' unfaithfulness, in light of their impending treachery and betrayal, in light of the fact that they would all forsake Him and flee, and that Peter himself would deny Him, we would think that the Lord Jesus would have disowned them. After all, why would He have anything to do with men like that? Faithless and unbelieving men who abandoned Him in His greatest hour of need. How could He even use such men to proclaim His word and to build His church? Oh, maybe that's what you and I would do, but that's not what Jesus did. Yes, even before these events came to pass, He saw it all so clearly. He knew this was going to happen, and yet He said to them, "I'll see you again in Galilee. But after I have been raised," He says, verse 28, "I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus here so confidently predicts that He will be raised from the dead. The verb here is in the passive voice. That means that this is something that He would not do Himself, but rather this is something that would be done to Him. God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would raise His Son to life. And Jesus was convinced of this. And He told His disciples that this would happen. This isn't the first time He said it. He said it before as well, three or four occasions. Here again, He confidently proclaims that yes, although He's going to die, on the third day He would rise again. And when He did, He wouldn't just go to heaven to reap the rewards of His redemptive work. No, He would stay on earth for a while. And He would meet His disciples in Galilee. Why Galilee? Because Galilee is where most of them, including the Lord Jesus Christ, were from. It was the place they called home. It was also the place where it all began. This is where Jesus called most of them to become His disciples. This is where He did most of His teaching. This is where He performed most of His miracles. What better place to meet His disciples than in Galilee? But more than that needs to be said. By telling His disciples that He would meet them in Galilee, Jesus was assuring him in advance that even though they would deny Him, He would never, ever deny them. That even though they would stumble because of Him, He would never stumble because of them. Even though they would forsake Him, He would never forsake them. Even though they would scatter and flee as the good shepherd of the sheep, He would gather them together again. And He would meet them in Galilee. And He did. The Gospels record that our Lord appeared to no less than three times to His disciples in Galilee. Once with all of them present. We read of that in Matthew 28, verse 16. Once when only seven were present as they were fishing in John 21. And once when they were with the 500 other believers. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 15. We see in this statement, don't we, something, just something of the love and of the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of His forbearance with our weaknesses and shortcomings. He didn't have to meet the disciples in Galilee. His redemptive work would have been done. He could have gone straight to His Father. He could have already then have been reaping the rewards of His redemptive work, but instead He stayed behind. They met His disciples in Galilee. And this Savior is still the same today. Child of God, the Lord knows how weak and how frail you are. And He knows that the slightest noise will send you running like a scared rabbit. He knows that given the slightest nudge, the slightest difficulty, the slightest obstacle, the slightest temptation, that you, like the disciples, would forsake Him and flee, and even like Peter, would deny Him openly. And yet, wonder of all wonders, He still loves you. And He has promised that He will never leave you, nor forsake you. But He will meet you in Galilee. Didn't the Lord assure us of that also at the Lord's Supper? As we ate the bread and drank the wine, did He not assure us that we are part of His body? And that He will no more cut us off than you or I would cut off our right hand. On the contrary, He will perfect the work that He has begun in us until the day that He comes again. And then, like the disciples, He too will meet with us. No, not in Galilee, but in glory. At that place where all of God's children will gather, the very throne room of heaven itself. And then there will be no more fear, no more denials, no more running away, no more fleeing, no more forsaking. For there will be one flock and one shepherd. And as sheep of His flock, we will live to praise and glorify His name forever. Amen. Depart in peace and receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.